Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles, open up to Psalm chapter 1. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. Instead of a sermon as usual, we take a section of Scripture and kind of walk through it. This morning, we're going to look briefly at a passage from the Bible, Psalm chapter 1, and then we're going to use that passage as a launching pad to discuss a resource that you've got in your bulletin that you received when you walked in. And we hope that you'll take and utilize that resource throughout 2020. Psalm chapter 1 is a fitting place to begin. It serves as a portal into the rest of the book of Psalms. So many of the 150 Psalms draw from Psalm chapter 1. They're building off of the language or the theme in Psalm 1. It really functions as a foundation of sorts upon which much of the book of Psalms is built. And so this morning we're going to use Psalm chapter 1, the first three verses, as a portal into our message and by God's grace a foundation for this new year 2020. So I'm going to read the first three verses of Psalm chapter 1. And then I'll circle back and make a few comments about this text. So this is Psalm 1, starting in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And so those three verses are a portal into what we're going to be talking about this morning. And as I said, I pray a foundation for your spiritual life in 2020. Now, look back at this text with me for just a moment. Look there in verse 1. I want you to see the very first word that begins really this psalm and begins the book of Psalms. It's the word blessed. Blessed is the man. Now, this word blessed, it carries a large semantic range, meaning this little word carries a large amount of freight. It means blessed, certainly, but it carries the connotation of happiness, of contentment, of fortunate, of favored, of being joyful. All of those different connotations are packed into this one little word, blessed. And so what the writer's doing here is he wants you as the reader to tune in to what he's saying. Because who among us don't want to experience those things? Blessing and joy and contentment. Well, of course we do. And so the writer is saying, okay, if you want to experience that in your life, you need to lean into what I'm about to say. Because blessed is the man who does these things. And so we should be leaning in. Our interest should be kind of peaked here, and our radar should be going off. What is he about to say? So what he's going to do here in Psalm 1 is he's going to carve out two paths, two ways of life. The first path is the path of life, the path of blessing. That's the path that we're going to look at today. The second path is in the second half of the psalm. We don't have time to talk about that today, but that's the path of wickedness, the path that leads to destruction. And so when we talk about the path that leads to life here in verses 1 through 3, we're going to see that there are two components to that path, the path of life. The first is what we should avoid if we want to experience blessing, and the second is what we should pursue. So look at the second half of verse 1. He says, blessed is the man who avoids some things, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So in just a few lines, this verse paints a very striking picture of the downward pull of the world. These are individuals who think they have no need of counsel, no need of insight from anybody else or certainly from God. They're either absorbed in their own brilliance and sufficiency, or they revel in their unrighteousness. Either way, they seek to shape the hearts and minds of people, to pull them away from God's will and God's ways. As one commentator puts it about this verse, he says, spending time with them, with these sorts of individuals, leads you into a marsh from which you cannot emerge. But then he continues in verse 2. Look at how verse 2 starts. It says, but. So this word but, he's introducing a positive alternative to what he just talked about. He's going to say, hey, here's what you need to avoid, but here's what you should do. Here's what the blessed man pursues. Here's what he does. And look at what it says in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Now, if you take notes in your Bible, or if you write in there, star, underline, circle that word, delight. Notice that it doesn't say that this individual's burden or fear or even responsibility is meditating and reading upon God's word, but it's his delight, it's his joy. This is not just a hobby for this individual, but he hungers for the word of God. You'll notice in verse 2 that the phrase law is emphasized twice. So it says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is a contextual cue that this idea is central to the psalm. If we see it repeated, this is important. So the law of the Lord is at the center of what is going on in this psalm. Now that word law there is the Hebrew word Torah, translated as law. But we could also translate it as instruction, God's instruction. And so I don't want you to hear he meditates on God's law day and night and your mind immediately go to kind of the lengthy law codes in the Old Testament, right? This word encompasses much more than that. It's God's instruction. It includes the narratives of Scripture. It includes the poetic sections of Scripture. It includes all of Scripture, not just these law codes that your eyes may glaze over when you're reading through them. But no, this is talking about the full counsel of the Word of God. This person meditates on that, hungers after it, searches for it. And I love this idea of meditating on Scripture. His meditation on Scripture proves that he actually delights in the Word. Look back at verse 2. It says that his delight is in the law of the Lord. Well, how do we know that? Well, because he meditates upon it day and night. Right? I mean, you may say your delight is in your spouse, but if you're not spending any time getting to know them, investing in them, pursuing them, then somebody might ask, well, is your delight really in them? But he's proving that, yes, his delight is in the Word of God because he's meditating upon it. He's trying to get to know it. He's searching it out. And notice how often he's doing so, day and night. There's a constant awareness of and attention to God's Word in this individual's life. Look at verse 3. The Bible says he's like a tree, the person who delights in the law of the Lord, the person who meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And so this person exhibits the life-giving qualities of the fruit of the Spirit in their life. It assumes various seasons of life, which we're all well aware of and well acquainted with, but in all of those different seasons, this individual does not wither away spiritually. When it says that in all that he does, he prospers or he succeeds, this isn't a blanket promise that every single endeavor is going to be successful, but instead it focuses on the fact that this person, no matter what they face or what they encounter, they're going to be faithful to God, which is the ultimate barometer of success in the Lord's eyes. This psalm is telling us that the person who's saturated in Scripture at the heart level is going to live a full and a spiritually enriched life. Now, this is a common theme in the book of Psalms. I said that this is a portal into the 150 Psalms that make up this book, but this is a common theme across the scope of the Bible, that investing in reading God's word leads to positive spiritual benefits. Listen to the words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 45 and 47. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word to you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." Jesus, in Mark chapter 12, one of my favorite encounters that Jesus has with a group of religious leaders. In Mark 12, Jesus encounters this group called the Sadducees. And the Sadducees ask him sort of this winding philosophical question about marriage and the afterlife. And so Jesus kind of lets them get through this long, elaborate question that they have. And then I love how Jesus responds in verse 24. After they've sort of tried to impress Jesus and impress themselves and the people around them with their knowledge of the word and this very philosophical question, Jesus says this. He says, "Is this not the reason that you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." And I just love that that's the response of Jesus. Hey guys, here's why you have no idea what you're talking about. Because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Well, on one level, they did know the scriptures, right? I mean, they quote from Deuteronomy chapter 25 about what happens if this person's husband dies and those sorts of things. I mean, they're drawing on something that Moses talked about back in Deuteronomy 25. But at a heart level, in the interior places of their heart, they didn't know the word of God. And that's what Jesus was pointing out. And so what I want you to see here there in that particular passage in Mark 12 verse 24 is that there's a tight correlation between knowing the Bible in your bones and experiencing the power of God in your life. So Jesus, right? Jesus, who perfectly experienced the power of the Father in his own life, he's a perfect example of just that, of the connection between knowing Scripture and experiencing power. I mean, Scripture was constantly on Jesus' lips, was it not? Whether he's in the desert, in the wilderness, withstanding temptation, whether he's in the temple teaching about the kingdom of God, whether he's performing miracles using language from the Old Testament, whether he's in the garden experiencing fear, even while he's hanging upon the cross, the words of Scripture are pouring out of his mouth. And then when he rises again from the dead and he's walking along this path and he meets two disciples who are just distraught because Jesus has died and their hope is lost, and Jesus uses Scripture to show them that the whole Bible is about him. I mean, the words of the Bible are constantly on the mouth of Jesus. And the question is, are they on ours? Is the word of God in the interior places of our hearts? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And so clearly God has given us the word, he's given us the Bible so that we might read it and know it and pursue it and apply it and love it and meditate upon it and enjoy it and seek it out. And in doing so, we might experience the power of God in a way that we never have in our lives. And so to help us see that, I mean, we could go to any place in the Bible and talk about the importance of the Word of God to your life. But to help us see that, maybe from a different angle or another angle, I want to share with you a little bit of research that has come out fairly recently in the last few years. So in 2017, there was an individual named Daniel M. And what he did in a book is he took some research that had been done in 2011, which I'll talk about in a moment. And he took that research and he worked with it a little bit, and he wrote a book in 2017 based off that previous research for church leaders. It's called No Silver Bullets. And what he did is he took this research in 2011 that was done by Lifeway Christian Research, and the goal of this original study, this massive study, they talked with thousands, tens of thousands of pastors and professors and lay Christians. Tons of people were involved in the study. And the goal of this original study was to figure out the state of discipleship, the state of Christian growth in American churches. And really, what they wanted to do was they wanted to figure out, okay, what sets apart growing disciples from those who are not growing in their faith? What sets growing Christians apart? And so that original research in 2011 resulted in 8 attributes of a growing disciple. Nothing mind-blowing here, but listen to the 8 attributes that this research showed. This is what marks a growing disciple: Bible engagement, obeying God and denying self, serving God and others, sharing Christ, exercising faith, building relationships, and transparency. So those were the 8 attributes of what defines a growing Christian. Okay, so a few years later, 2017, Daniel M., this Christian writer, comes along and he says, hey, that's great. But the problem is, those are all, hang with me here, those are all output goals. Output goals are descriptive, meaning this is what I want something to look like. Okay, so for those of you who are still doing really well on your New Year's Eve resolution with your diet, okay, an output goal would be I want to lose 10 pounds, or I want to lose an inch off my waistline, or whatever. It's describing something that you want to happen. That's what an output goal is. Now, the other side of that coin, stick with me, are what are called input goals. Okay, so these are things that you're going to do, levers that you're going to pull to achieve that output goal. I want to achieve this goal. Here's what I'm going to do in order to get there. So if your output goal is to lose 10 pounds in 2020, your input goal would be something like, okay, I'm going to run 5 miles on the treadmill, I'm going to stay away from the burritos at lunch, or whatever it is, right? Here's the things that I'm going to do to achieve this goal. Now, listen, when it comes to discipleship, output goals are good, but they're insufficient for both dieting and for discipleship. So, through some really kind of cutting-edge research, and for you brainiac statisticians out there, Daniel M. took this data, he ran it through what's called regression analysis, and what he was able to do, he and a team, they were able to isolate the few input goals that people were doing, growing Christians were doing, in order to achieve those 8 attributes. Does that make sense? So he was able to isolate, here are the things that these Christians are doing, not just what they want to look like, but here's the actual levers that you can pull. Now, there were 3 input goals that had a significant impact on these 8 positive attributes. 2 of those included church attendance. So the first one was just general attendance at a worship service as a church. The second one was involvement in a small group or a Sunday school class. But far and away, listen, friends, far and away, the most important input goal, according to this empirical research, is consistent reading of the Bible. Not even studying it or analyzing it in depth. Those are great things to do. But just daily taking in the scriptures. That's not to pit Bible reading against church attendance as if they're interchangeable, right? You can take one and leave the other. That's not the point. If you read the Bible, the more you read the Bible, the more you're going to want to be involved with the people of God in church. But according to him, this is a quote, he says, when it comes to reading the Bible, hands down, this is the input goal that had a direct impact on the total score of the output goals or the discipleship attributes in their study. Now listen, all that to say, certainly we don't need a study to tell us the importance of reading the scriptures because the scriptures tell us that themselves. But even through empirical data and research, we see that the Bible is a, if not the, vital element to any healthy disciple. You want to grow in your faith? You want to grow in your service? You want to move away from fear? If you want to grow in your giving, all of these different attributes, they all funnel back to reading the Bible. And yet, so many believers, they disregard this book altogether, or they don't devote themselves to it in any real substantive way. And so what the Bible is telling us, what this research is telling us is, if you want to be this type of disciple, which if you're a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, of course you want to emulate these things. Well, what we see according to the scripture and this research is, read the Word. Read the Bible. That's the first step, the most important step that you can take to look like this follower of Jesus. So, friends, we want to make this input goal a bit more achievable for you in 2020 to help you grow in your consistency of reading the Bible. Our trust is that by achieving this input goal of reading the Bible, the output goal in your life is going to be a deeper and more intimate walk with Jesus Christ. I believe that's going to happen. By extension, that our church is going to grow and be healthier and vibrant because we have individuals who are reading the Word. So that brings us to that little handout that you have in your bulletin. It says, Read 2020. It looks just like this. If you didn't get one in your bulletin, we'll have some out in the lobby for you. What this is a reading plan, a resource that we wanted to put in your hands to help you grow in your consistency of reading the Bible. So Read 2020 is something that you're going to hear a lot about, probably weekly. We want to keep this in front of you to encourage you about the importance of reading the Bible. And this is a resource, a plan that we want to give to you and your family so that you can take advantage of reading the scripture so that you might experience the power of God in your life in a new and fresh way. And so what this plan does is it's a 5-day-a-week plan where you're going to read one chapter of the Bible a day. So Monday through Friday, you're reading one chapter of the Bible a day. It's not going to take you through the whole Bible. Of course, the numbers don't work out that way, but it's going to take you through some various books from the Old Testament and the New Testament as you work your way through the year. So you can see January through March, this reading plan will take you through the book of John, a few Psalms, and then almost all of the book of Acts. Now, what we're going to do is every quarter, we're going to pass out a new card that'll take you through the next 3 months. That's gonna allow this card to be a little bit more readable. If we were gonna give you the whole year today, you know, it would be confusing and a whole packet of dates and scriptures and like in 2-point font, right? So we wanted something a little bit easier to manage. And so that's what we're gonna do. You've got this today. This starts tomorrow. I wanna encourage you to begin this plan tomorrow. What this plan is going to allow us to do is be strategic with what we're reading as a church. So we may go through a particular sermon series in the fall, and we can read the book that that sermon series is based on as a church through the fall. If we want to highlight a specific section of scripture at different parts of the year, we can do that with this plan. Now, at the very top, you'll notice that there are two questions that we've got listed there at the top. Question one is, what does it mean? Question two is, how should I respond? Those are tools for you to take and to ask every time you read one of the chapters of the Bible. We don't want to just close the Bible, step back, and ask ourselves, what in the world did I just read? We want to kind of process what it means and how we can apply it. And so those two questions are just an easy way for you to step back, to take a moment to meditate on the Word by asking these two questions. And I truly believe, for those of you who take and utilize this, this is going to change your spiritual life. Now, let me give you, okay, just a few rapid-fire tips when it comes to reading the Bible. I could take an entire sermon to talk through these. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to work through these really quick. If you want to know more about any of these, come find me, shoot me an email, call me. We'll set up a meeting. But let me just give you a few things to think about as you're looking toward read 2020. First, use a readable translation of the Bible. If you've got a translation that you're not quite sure what it all means, and the language is dated, and you're not quite sure how it all works, get a readable translation. I'm happy to make some recommendations on that. Find a consistent time and place to read the Bible. Know your schedule. Know your temperament. For some people, the mornings are better. For others, the afternoon is better. Okay, so just, but if you can find a consistent time and place, that helps. Seek out some accountability. Ask a friend here at church to text you every Friday and ask you, hey, how did it go this week? Did you read the Word this week? What did God teach you? That's a great way to hold one another accountable. Have realistic expectations. Okay? You're going to struggle to understand parts of the Bible. You're going to have to work to kind of piece some of it together. You may close the Bible at the end of your reading and feel the exact same way as you did before you started. That's not failure. That's natural. That's okay. I would encourage you to be creative in how you read the Bible. Incorporate singing or journaling, prayer, listening to the Bible. I'm an auditory learner, so I learn things. Things stick in my brain when I hear them, not necessarily when I see them or sometimes even when I read them, but when I hear them, it just is seared into my mind. So I listen to the Bible a lot even as I'm reading. I use an app called Dwell that you can find in the App Store. It's the best $1.99 that I spend every month because I use it to listen to the Bible consistently. So be creative in how you do that. And then finally, meditate on the Word of God. When you're done reading, just carve out some time just to be silent before the Lord. Ask those two questions and let it seep into you. Just like it takes time to, you know, for tea to kind of percolate and soak. I mean, the Word of God is the same way. Our hearts need that time. So we're just thinking about the Word. We're asking these questions. We're just letting the Word seep into our hearts. When I think about these things, when I think about reading the Word of God, hungering for the Word of God, I go back to a scene that I read in a book a few years ago written by a guy named David Denby. And what David did, he was a film critic, and he went back to Columbia. And as a part of going back to Columbia, he took a class where they worked through the great books. So this classic literature, they read through it. Well, part of that class was to read through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Not a Christian context of a very secular school. They weren't reading the Old and New Testaments the way I would encourage you to read them as God's Word. But nonetheless, they were reading these books. And David was in that class. And he had a classmate, a guy named Manuel. Emmanuel, from what I remember reading the book, was not a believer, but he was really interested in reading the Old and the New Testaments. The challenge for Emmanuel, though, was that he was blind. And so David struck up a friendship with this young man named Manuel, 20, 30 years younger than he was. And one day, he took Manuel to lunch, and Manuel said, "Hey, I need to go back to my apartment there on campus, and if you want to have lunch, let's go back to my apartment. We'll have sandwiches." And so that's what David did. So they get into the apartment, and they have sandwiches. And David asks him, "Manuel, I'm curious, how are you reading all this stuff? I mean, thousands of pages." And Manuel pointed in his little cramped apartment to a machine. And what he would do is he would take the books that they were reading and he would lay the book flat on the machine, and the machine would read it, and then it would spit out the words with this kind of robotic voice. So literally the machine would read the text for him. And so he said, "Manuel, you've been reading the Odyssey and all these different things like with this machine?" He said, "Yeah, I don't have another way to read it, to hear it." And so David Dimby was just fascinated by this. He said, "So is that what you're doing with the Bible?" He said, "Not exactly. I've got a challenge with the Bible." See, what happened was Manuel could not find a Bible that was not laid out in two columns. Right? So if you have a Bible, your Bible may be laid out in two columns, right? And so what would happen is he would lay the Bible down on the machine, but the machine didn't know that it was in two columns. So it would just read straight across the line rather than going down one and up to the next. And so it literally made no sense. It would just jump the column, and he was like, "I can't track with this." And so what Manuel did is that he called every publisher that he could find in New York City to ask them, "Do you publish a single column Bible that I can lay on my machine to hear it?" And he found one. He found somebody that published that type of Bible. And so one day in the pouring rain, this young man who was totally blind got out into New York City. He took the subway from like 42nd Street down to near Times Square because that's where the publisher was. But it was pouring rain that day, and when he got out of the subway, he got disoriented. He didn't know where he was. And so he was just literally asking people around Times Square, "Can you take me to this office? I need to find these people because they have a Bible there for me." And he met a man who knew where it was, and the man took him there, and the publishing house was so moved by this guy's diligence that they gave him this Bible for free. And as I'm reading this, I'm just like, man, this is a man who I don't even know if he's a Christian, but he's seeking after God's word. And I look at my own heart, and I'm like, is that desire there? Like, does that represent me, someone who's willing to be inconvenienced, to go out of the normal rhythms of my life, to wake up at a different time or go to bed at a different time or rearrange my day so that I can get my hands on the Word of God? If I were to add up all of the spare moments in my life, I would have vast amounts of time to read the Bible. This man was willing to put everything on pause to get his hands on the Scriptures. John Piper once said something to the effect of, one thing that social media will do in the last day is to prove that prayerlessness was not for lack of time. I think that's true for our Bible reading as well. I mean, God has graciously carved out time for us. Are we willing to do what Manuel did, to put everything on hold, to go after reading the Scriptures with everything that we are? Am I willing to do those things for the surpassing worth of engaging God's Word? John Stott, who was one of the most influential, important theologians of the last 100 years, he said this about reading the Bible. He said, "No man can read the Scriptures without being brought face to face with Jesus, the Son of God and the Savior of men. This is why we love the Bible. We love it because it speaks to us of Him." Listen, the Bible speaks to us of the perfection and the holiness of Jesus. Jesus is the one who perfectly walked the way of Psalm chapter 1. He's the one who ultimately delighted in His Father's instruction. And the blessed person, the blessed man of Psalm 1, is ultimately that person who's united to Jesus Christ by faith. The Bible speaks to us of Jesus' love and His mercy. Listen, we're not saved by our reading of the Word. We're saved by the Word who became flesh, Jesus Christ dying in our place and rising from the grave. At the end of the day, Jesus is not impressed with the individual who's got the Bible memorized but who refuses to submit to it. You can know the Bible forward and backward and still be lost, separated from Jesus Christ, because you haven't experienced that new life that comes through the gospel. Instead, like that tax collector in Luke chapter 18, Jesus hears the prayer of the person who knows that they're far off, who simply stands off beating their chest saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So momentarily, we're going to stand, we're going to sing a song of response to God's word. And this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come and to chat with one of the pastors who are going to be up here. We invite you to surrender your life to the Lord who loves you, who died in your place, rose again, and now offers you freedom and eternal life by grace through faith. And for those of you who are believers this morning, perhaps this is the morning where you respond by committing to the Lord that you're going to take serious His word this year, that you're going to utilize this plan in your life. Not perfectly. We'll miss days and stumble through this, but we want to strive by the power of the Spirit to read God's word this year. And maybe you make that commitment that I'm going to take this card, I'm going to put it in my Bible, I'm gonna use it throughout 2020. You're welcome to come up, and I would encourage you, if you're a believer ready to make that commitment, come up and ask God for help. Listen, I know that your schedules are busy and it's difficult to find time, but it's worth it. And so I'm gonna encourage you to either where you're at or come before the Lord and say, God, I need your help this year to read your word. Find somebody else and say, hey, will you be my accountability partner throughout this year as we read the Bible together? So we're going to stand in just a moment, and I would encourage you to respond as God is leading. But before we do that, before I pray and before we sing, I want to conclude with a word from a Welsh pastor named Geoffrey Thomas from a little booklet that he wrote about 40 years ago called Reading the Bible. Now, his Welsh accent adds something to this, but I won't try to emulate that. I'll just read what he wrote. But listen to what Geoffrey Thomas said about reading the Bible. And after I read this, we'll pray and stand. He says this: do not expect to master the Bible in a day or a month or a year. Rather, expect often to be puzzled by its contents. It is not all equally clear. Great men of God often feel like absolute novices when they read the word. The Apostle Peter said that there were some things hard to understand in the epistles of Paul. I am glad he wrote those words because I have felt that often. So do not expect always to get an emotional charge or a feeling of quiet peace when you read the Bible. By the grace of God, you may expect that to be a frequent experience, but often you will get no emotional response at all. And listen to how he ends. Let the word break over your heart and mind again and again as the years go by, and imperceptibly, there will come great changes in your attitude and outlook and conduct. You will probably be the last to recognize these. Often you will feel very, very small, because increasingly the God of the Bible will become to you wonderfully great. So go on reading it until you can read no longer. And then you will not need the Bible anymore, because when your eyes close for the last time in death and never again read the Word of God in Scripture, you will open them to the Word of God in the flesh. That same Jesus of the Bible, whom you have known for so long, standing before you, to take you forever to his eternal home. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you that they tell us of you, of what you've done for us. But Lord, we don't worship the Bible, we worship you. And so, God, I pray that we would be a people who return to the Bible over and over and over again so that we can get a clearer vision of who you are. Lord, I pray that we would feel a collective burden as a church to read the Word of God this year. May you use Read 2020, this plan that we're taking home with us, Lord, as a way to engage your Word more this year. Help us to do that, God. And Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior of their lives, I pray that they would understand what the Bible's all about, that gospel, that good news that you offer them, forgiveness of sin, rescue from wrath, and the hope of eternal life. And so, Lord, if there's somebody here who needs to follow Christ today, I pray that they would do so. Lord, for those who are already following Christ, Holy Spirit, move in their hearts to take seriously the Word of God, reading it, meditating it upon it, God. And I believe and I ask, God, that our lives would be changed as a result of reading the Word this year. Lord, we love you. Move among us during this time of response. We pray it in Jesus' name. Would you stand up and would you respond as God leads?